Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why do we come to the table of the Lord? We've been seeking to answer some why questions this morning. Why do we gather in the first place? Why do we sing? Why do we read the scriptures? Why do we pray? Well, you've heard me say, and I will say it again, I think it bears repeating, it's without doubt the most sacred service that we perform, that we gather together for as the body of Christ, the remembrance of the body and blood of Christ, or the remembrance of Christ Himself. Why do we do it? Well, if you'll go back to why we come together in the first place, ultimately the answer is we gather in obedience. It's etched on the front of that table. Someone made this, if you've never kind of taken a good look at it, there's a thing. That's a technical term. It's a thing that's been done. I don't know what that is. Is that crocheting? I'm glad that was you, because for a moment I thought it was Greg. Crochet. Someone crocheted this. And at the end of the service, if you'll come look, they've actually crocheted right into it these very same words. Do this in remembrance of me. We are commanded to come to the table of the Lord. We are commanded to remember the Lord Jesus. And if you'll forgive me for repeating myself, why are we commanded to remember? Because we are so prone to forget. We are so prone to just do what we do, to get up, to go on autopilot, to go on rote. We get up, what do? We get up, we brush our teeth, we take a shower, we put on our clothes, we grab something to eat, we get a cup of coffee, we get in our car, we start the car, we put on the seatbelt. It's all rote memory. It's all muscle memory. How often is what we do in here, forgive me, muscle memory? How much of it is just rote memory? How much of it is just what we do? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the reason we do this is because we are commanded. And we as the elders of this church constantly want to be pressing you before the face of Christ. Short accounts with God. That's why we do it so often. This morning, we're dealing with a lot of whys, and that's what I want to speak to this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Seems like a common theme in 1 Corinthians. Paul is not commending the Corinthians very much. He's condemning them. They are a messed up bunch. Encouraging, isn't it? Let me say that again. The Corinthians were a messed up bunch. That's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah. I don't commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it, in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. By the way, this is Paul speaking in tongue-in-cheek here. He's saying, yeah, there should be divisions. There should be divisions between those who are Christians and those who are not. But that's not the divisions you have, is it? Here's another one. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I won't commend you. Let me tell you what this should look like. Because I received this from the Lord himself. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Interpretation? When Paul was in Corinth, he had already dealt with this. And they're still not getting it right. I've already delivered this to you, Corinthians. You already know this. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, eucharisteo, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment, literally damnation, on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you, King James says, sleep. ESV interprets that for you. Some of you are dead. I wonder if that occurs to us. This is new covenant speak, new covenant time. Same era you and I are living in. Paul said people in the Corinthian church had died because they mistook the table of the Lord. I wonder how many people are in the cemetery because. Interesting. It's not a different era. You see, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But we are judged by the Lord. We are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, isn't that intriguing? Out of everything that he says bad about the Corinthians, he still calls them my brothers. And by the way, go through the two letters we have in your Bible and see how many times he uses endearing terms like this. You know, we think of Paul and the Corinthians as this adversarial relationship, but Paul loved the Corinthians. He really did. As a matter of fact, let me be very clear about something. You don't write letters like 1st and 2nd Corinthians if you don't love people. If you care more what they think about you, then you don't write letters like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. It's so vitally important that we who are gathered at the table of the Lord are reminded that our concern here this morning is not that Jesus came. We assume that as Bible Christians. No, what we are reminded of here at the table of the Lord is why Jesus came. Now, understand, I know it's not Christmas. It's cold enough to be, but it's not. It's not Christmas, but the purpose for Christ's coming was told to Joseph by the angel Gabriel in Matthew chapter 1. Remember what he said? He said, call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. Yahweh will save. Call his name Jesus, for he, the child, will save his people from their sins. Jesus came as a savior. That word has to do with deliverance. It has to do with rescue. Jesus came as a deliverer. He came on a rescue mission, if you will. He came as the new Exodus. It's not coincidence that we're told of the Passover lamb in Exodus. That's why he came. He came born as a baby, just like you. He lived a sinless and holy and perfect life before God. A sinless, holy, perfect life before man. We call that the active obedience of Christ. Why do we need that? Because that's what qualifies Jesus to be our substitute at the cross. He perfectly kept God's law, something you and I didn't even have the capability of doing. Why? Because Adam's blood flows through our veins. Even if we could have been perfect, which we can't, we're still damned by sin through the curse because Adam's blood flows through our veins. We need the active obedience of Christ. We need his perfect righteousness. Because, you see, yes, we are going to get forgiveness at the cross. We just sang that. We'll talk about forgiveness this morning. But you understand that forgiveness only brings us back up to ground level. We still have a problem. We have no righteousness of our own. We need a righteousness that is extranos, outside ourselves, imputed to us. That's what the cross is about. We'll sing that in just a moment. His robes for mine. His righteous robes for my filthy rags. Active obedience of Christ. And then he died as the only substitute that God would ever accept as payment for our sins. That's what we remember this morning at this table. I want to remind you that two times in this 1 Corinthians 11 passage that I just read, Jesus commanded, imperative verbs, Jesus commanded, do this when you remember me. This table is what Christ gave us to remember him. If you grew up in some sort of background whereby you learned catechisms or something like that, or maybe you're growing up in your adult years, you've come to see the value of these things, you'll note this question: what did Christ leave his bride? He left us two sacrament/ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given to us as the means whereby we obey the command on the front of the table. How do we remember him? He says, remember me by doing this. Do this when you remember me. This is the means by which we remember his coming. This is the means by which we remember his living. This is the means by which we remember his dying. And it was instituted and given to us by Christ himself. This morning we're going to do things just a little bit differently. Our men are going to come in just a moment. They're going to distribute the element, the table, or the bread, and I want you to just hold it. They're going to be seated, and then I'm going to talk for a minute before we take it. And we're going to repeat that when we come to the cup. But for right now, let's take just a moment. And in our hearts, eucharisteo, give thanks for the body and the blood of Christ given for you. Give thanks in your hearts for the gift of Christ. Give thanks in your heart for what Paul called in 2 Corinthians 9, God's indescribable gift. And while you do that, we'll have our men come forward to serve us. We give you thanks this morning, Lord, for your gift. A gift indescribable. There are no human words for how God became man for the express purpose of bearing your wrath for those of us who are rebels, who are enemies. But Paul tells us, Lord, that's what actual love is. You showed love by sending your Son when we were still your enemies. And this morning, we give you our thanks. Amen. As our men distribute the bread, let's sing together, His Robes for Mine.
His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though He, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
You know that on the night before his crucifixion, the Lord gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was the remembrance, very important word this morning. The Passover was the remembrance of the 10th plague on Egypt, where the death angel passed over Egypt. And by the way, Goshen. Let's never forget that. Some of the plagues God's people were spared from. But Moses very clearly told the people of God, you paint the blood on the door sills. Implication, the death angel's coming through Goshen too. And do you know that if there were Hebrews that night who didn't paint the blood, their firstborn died. Every firstborn, both man and beast, who had not signified obedience to God through painting the doorway with sacrificial blood, died that night. And there was a wail that went up in Egypt. But on Thursday night of the Passion Week, Jesus took these age-old elements and devoted them to a new remembrance. No longer would God's people remember the exodus from Egypt, but now they would remember Christ as their exodus from the penalty of sin. And here's what I want us to think through this morning as you ponder that little piece of bread. Jesus took these two elements, bread and wine, and described them as his body and his blood. In this first element, we remember the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to say this as bluntly as I know how. This little piece of bread is to remind you that the eternal Son of God, the one who was fully God, entered into our sin-cursed world and took upon him full and complete humanity, all the way down to a corporeal body, all the way down to flesh that when it was cut, it bled and it hurt. When Jesus was a little boy, he ran, he tripped, he skinned his knee. It hurt. Jesus got hungry, the Gospels tell us. Jesus got thirsty, the Gospels tell us. Everything that you suffer in this life, Jesus suffered except for sin. All the way out to temptation. In fact, he took more temptation than you'll ever take. You see, Hebrews 4 says that we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in every point just as we are, yet choris hamartia, completely separated from sin. The word picture is this, okay? You take something and drop it in a glass of water, and what happens? It becomes saturated. The word picture in Hebrews 4 is that Jesus saturated sin with his absence. Try to get your mind around that. He became everything that you are without sin. 100% God, 100% man. And he did all of this so that he might become our Savior. That's what this bread is supposed to remind us of. On that night, he took that bread and said to his disciples, "This is my body which is for you. It is broken for you. It is given for you." What Jesus is saying was, "I'm going to stand in your place. So that rather than you suffer what you deserve, I'm going to take that suffering to myself. Your suffering will become my suffering. I'll take it upon myself in your stead. I'll be your substitute." The bread is also supposed to remind us of Christ's sinlessness. That's why, by the way, it's supposed to be unleavened. Leaven is spoken of in both testaments as a symbol for sin. The reason that we are supposed to use unleavened bread, yeastless bread, is to remind us of the perfect sinlessness of Christ, even in his humanity, even in his flesh. His entire life here on earth as a man, he never one time had a sinful thought. Never one time said a sinful word. Never one time performed a sinful act. That sinless obedience of God qualified him to stand in our stead and to be our human, our Savior. Aiden, would you come and pray over the bread? And then we'll take.
Holy God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that Christ came as our Savior. He came, he said he was the bread of life, the bread which gives life. Father, when we repent and believe in him, we receive eternal life from him. Father, I thank you, thank you that he was so willing to come and die in our place, that he bore our sin and gives us his righteousness. Father, I again thank you for your grace and mercy that you've shown us at the cross, your love that you have graciously loved us with an everlasting love. And I give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this," command, imperative, "do this in remembrance of me." And so, church, in remembrance of him. Ask our men to come and serve us the cup. And as we do, let's sing together, "Jesus Paid It All." Remain seated as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
On the Passover night, the Lord explained how he was going to repurpose the wine. In this case, the cup of blessing, the third cup of the arvakosot, that is the four cups of wine that were drank during the Passover. Jesus took the third cup, the cup of blessing, and repurposed it. It would have a new significance. Jesus referenced Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 when he said that the cup of blessing would now be the reminder, would now be the memorial of his ministry as the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That cup that you hold in your hand is in place to remind you that he poured out his blood to purchase your forgiveness. That may seem like an odd thing for Jesus to say, but if you understand your Old Testament, it's a beautiful picture. Jesus is saying, don't you get it? I am the final Passover lamb. I'm the fulfillment of Exodus 12. I'm not just a lamb. I'm not even just the lamb. I am also your lamb. I am the final paschal lamb. I came to deal with your sin. I will die the violent death of a sacrifice. Why? Two reasons. Number one, so that God's justice against sin will be satisfied. Therefore, two, he can forgive you. Again, this has to be stated bluntly. Somebody's got to die. You say, that's awfully insensitive. That's the word of God, people. Somebody had to die. The wages, the payment for sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, the very second you eat of that tree, you will die. Did they die physically? Eventually. Something they would have never done if they hadn't eaten. But where they died was in their relationship to God. But what happened next? God looked at them in their nakedness. And you know, the Bible is so great at understatement. All it says is, God clothed them with skin. For the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve watched something die. And it was because of them. God taught them a very valuable lesson that moment. Someone has to die. Someone has to die to pay for our sin. From the beginning of the Bible, death has always been the penalty for sin. God's retributive justice demands it. Someone has to die. Here's the message of this table. Either it's you for all of eternity, or it's Christ at the cross. When he died at the cross, he died that final penalty for sin. He washed it away. We just sang that. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Someone has to die to pay the death penalty for sin. Either it is you forever, or it's Jesus in your place. What we remember with this cup is that it's Jesus in our place. Amen. Scott, would you thank the Lord for the blood of Christ shed on our behalf?
Father God, Lord, we thank you for this table. Father, we thank you for helping us to remember. Lord, do help us to remember. Thank you for that ultimate sacrifice of the blood of your Son for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that he was the final Passover lamb.
Yes.
Father, thank you that, Lord, because he died and therefore atoned for our sins, and you raised him from the dead and he lives forever at your side. Father, we thank you that that payment is permanent and final, and that we can have eternal life.
Yes.
Because Christ lives forever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this." Command, imperative. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, church, in remembrance of him. And then Paul appends this passage in this way. For as often, and by the way, that's as close as we have in Scripture to an injunction as to when we should take the table. It just says as often. Whenever you do it. I know churches that do it once a year. I know churches that do it every week. Okay? But as often as you do it, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is not enough for us to sit inside our beautiful stained glass windows and our high vaulted arches. It is not enough for us to sit in our climate controlled building with our beautiful piano. And it's not enough for us to sit here and proclaim the death of Christ to one another. Now go forth from this place and proclaim the death of Christ for the redemption, the remission of sins to a lost and dying world. The older I get, the more I love this song. I have come to believe that it is a Christmas carol. I have come to believe that it's an Easter carol. I have come to believe that it's a Good Friday song. I've come to believe that it's an Ascension Sunday song, a Trinity Sunday song. It is a 52 weeks a year song. There's just no day when this song is not appropriate. Let's stand together, please, as we sing, "There is a Redeemer."
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
We'll be sent away this morning with a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13 that tells what happened 3 days later and into the book of Acts and even into today. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, we'll see you tonight for prayer at 5:00. You're dismissed.